Well, amen. It is so good to celebrate the risen Jesus together through singing of those songs. What we're going to do now is we're going to quickly look at a passage that is found in 1 Corinthians that gets at the significance of what the resurrection means to us. So we've been going through a series in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to skip ahead 14 chapters, and we're going to come to 1 Corinthians 15. So if you have a Bible, turn there. If not, we will have the passage as we go along behind me on the screen. But what we're going to do as we go through these verses is we're going to try to answer one question that Paul puts in front of us. What is the most important thing in your life? What is the one thing that you build your life around? Because we all have something that we build our life around. So for some of us, we build our lives around success. We think that as long as my career is advancing, I'm working up the ladder, I'm being successful, that my life has meaning. For others of us, that success is not workplace, it's in the home. We want to know that our families are successful, that we have this image of togetherness. And if we don't have that image, we can at least project that onto Instagram or social media and make it look like we're successful. Others of us build our lives around independence. We want freedom. We want to be able to say, I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it, and I don't want to do anything difficult. And so that our independence is of incredible importance to us. Others of us build our lives around comfort and pleasure. We say that our hobbies and the activities that we enjoy doing, sports and being outdoors and active or gaming, those kinds of things, that's what we build our life around, saying this is the most important thing for me. And others of us build our lives around relationships. We say that love is all you need. As long as you have people in your life that you love and that love you, that's what makes your life significant. And so in short, no matter who you are, you have something that you say, if I don't have blank in my life, then my life is worthless. But what this season of coronavirus has shown us is that no matter what it is that you build your life around, it can prove fragile and temporary. So if you build your life around success in your career, the economy is incredibly fragile and in flux right now. If the success of your family is what's most important, it can be difficult to be in the same home together, all fighting with one another as this time of quarantine goes on. If the independence is what is most important to you, we have seen that is been taken away in an incredibly effective fashion. We no longer can do what it is that we want to do when we want to do it. Your comforts and pleasures, you no longer have access to those things because of where we're at as a society. And then if you build your life around relationships, we're separated from each other. We have this physical distance that has come between us. And so that shows how fragile and temporary it is. But another thing, another more important thing that this coronavirus has shown us is that no matter what it is of these things that you choose to build your life around, they all have an end date. They all have the date of your own death when those will no longer be able to carry you. And one of the tragic things we've seen in our country is how many families have been impacted by this virus and lost loved ones. And this is a very present reminder for us that life is fragile, that it is fleeting, that it is short, and that one day our death will confront us. And that with that, anything else we build our life around will crumble with our death. But what Paul does, what he turns to in this 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 3, he says this. It says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. And so what Paul is doing is saying, if we have something we build our life around, this is the one thing. This is the most important thing that you should build your life around. And then what's going to follow in these next few verses, most scholars think that this is the original creed of Christianity. It probably dates within 5 years of the resurrection itself. So when the early church got together and said, what do we need to build our lives around? It's these following verses that they said, this is the most important thing that we need to build our lives around. This is the one thing that we should have our lives centered on. And this is what it is for Paul. He says that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared. So there's two beautiful gospel truths that we see in this sentence. First of all, that Jesus died for our sins and that he was raised on the third day. So the dying for our sins, that's what we remembered on Good Friday, the fact that our sin was so heavy and costly that Jesus went to the cross to substitute for our sin. That's what we remembered there. But then this morning, we're celebrating this beautiful other truth, that he was raised on the third day. And if you're, familiar with Christianity, if you've been to church on Easter, that has to stand out because we think, or it doesn't stand out, unfortunately. Sometimes we just pass over that and we think, yeah, Jesus rose from the dead. But stop and think about it. Okay, dead guys don't just walk out of their tombs. Okay, no one just comes back to life after being dead. There's that expression that the only certain things in life are death and taxes. Okay, and so your taxes may have been extended to July 15th, but there's no way the government's gonna say, you know, in actuality, we found out we can print money, so don't worry about paying your taxes this year. Okay, whoever invented that saying, what they're trying to say is, we all know that death is certain and taxes are almost as certain. What we know from reality is that it would be more likely for taxes to go away than for death to go away. Okay, we will always have death with us. We all have an end date on our life. And when you die, it is final. No one just comes back to life like this. But what Paul is saying is that the beautiful truth of Christianity is that Christ died for our sins and that he rose again 3 days later. So you take those two things and you put them together and we see a number of things. First of all, we see that your sin is bad enough that someone had to die. Okay, that is Good Friday. Your sin was bad enough. Jesus had to die for your sins. But then we also see from that Jesus' love is great enough that he chose to die. Okay, your sin is bad enough that someone had to die, but Jesus' love is great enough that he chose to die. And then lastly, we see this third amazing thing. Jesus' power is strong enough that death wasn't the end. Your sin is bad enough, someone had to die. Jesus' love is great enough, he chose to die. And Jesus' power is strong enough that death is not the end. And then what Paul goes on to say from here is that all of this happened in accordance with the scriptures. We see this beautiful symmetry start to unfold in this passage here, that there was the two truths of Christ died for our sins and then he rose again on the third day. Now we're seeing that both of those things happened in accordance with the scriptures. So the scriptures is the Bible. It's God's word. We say every week when we read it that this is God's word. It is true and it's given out of his love. And so if those things, the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, happened in accordance to the scriptures, in accordance to God's plan, that means that he is sovereign and he is ruling the universe and that things always go the way that God wants them to go. And that is incredibly good news right now. I feel like another thing that this virus is showing us is how often plans can change and how temporary and fragile plans are as well. With every a decision that's made by the government, everyone tries to react to that and make a plan. But then 12 hours later, there's a new decision that came out and you have to scrap that plan and come up with something entirely different after that. And what we see from here, though, is that all of these things have been planned ahead of time by God in accordance to his plan. Genesis 3, at the very beginning of human history, when sin enters the world, God prophesies. He tells the Adam and Eve that there will be a descendant of Eve, a human to be born who will crush the head of the serpent, who will crush the head of Satan, the one who brought temptation into the earth. And then in Isaiah 53, we see another prophecy where God tells Isaiah to say to the people that that snake crusher will take the sin of the world upon himself, that he will die as a substitute for our sin in our place. But then when you get to the New Testament, Jesus looks back to the prophet Jonah and he quotes Jonah saying that the sign of Jonah is that just as Jonah was buried in the belly of a whale for 3 days and then came out of the whale, in that same way, Jesus will be buried in a tomb and 3 days later will come out of the tomb. So all of these things have happened in according to the plan that God had ahead of time. We can rest in the middle of this season of uncertainty. We can rest knowing that God is sovereign and good and is ruling the universe. So from there, though, what Paul does now is he's going to continue to build out his argument. He's going to say that Jesus died for our sins. He rose from the 3 days later. That all happened according to God's plan. But he's going to give some supporting evidence for the way that we know what Paul just said is true. And the reason this is important is because dead people don't just come back to life, like I said. Okay, if someone is dead, you expect them to stay dead. And a lot of times we have this chronological snobbery that thinks ancient people must have been really gullible to believe that Jesus could have been dead and then come back to life. Okay, but ancient people knew the reality of the universe just like we do. They didn't leave their dead laying out in the open saying, I wonder if in a few days maybe they'll just resuscitate themselves and they'll come back to life. People have always known that dead people stay dead. So what Paul does here is he gives some evidence to support the fact that Jesus was really dead and did really come back to life. And he says that the evidence for Jesus dying is the fact that he was buried. He was actually buried. The evidence for Jesus rising from the dead is that he appeared to people. So we know that Jesus actually died and he says he was buried. We know that Jesus actually rose again because he appeared to other people. And the reason that's important is because every objection to the resurrection, any doubt that you might have that Jesus rose from the dead and that Easter is really the most significant event in human history, any of those doubts come from denying one of those two things. Either we don't believe that Jesus was really dead, or we don't believe that he really came back to life. So the first one is a little bit easier to answer. Did Jesus really die? Paul says we know he was dead because he was buried. If you think about it with some other arguments or some apologetics, the Romans were expert executioners. There's no way that they would accidentally take someone off the cross that wasn't in fact dead. And also what this would mean, if Jesus wasn't really dead, it had to have meant that he was whipped and beaten before being crucified. He was crucified where they drove nails into his hands and feet, and he hung there until all the oxygen went out of his lungs and he passed away. He would have had to survive that somehow. He would have had to have survived all of that, plus a spear being driven into his side to prove that he was dead. And then he also would have had to have laid in a tomb without any medical care or supplies and somehow gotten better on his own. Okay, like clearly Jesus had to have been dead by the time he was buried. The other part of this, that Jesus appeared, that he did actually rise from the dead, that question is a little bit harder to answer. Was Jesus really alive? But Paul again gives us plenty of reason to know that we can have confidence that Jesus was really alive. The first reason we can have confidence is that the tomb was empty. Okay, there was plenty of people who hated Jesus' ministry and who hated the followers of Christ. And the easiest way to crush this movement of early Christianity would have been to go to the tomb, roll it open, and say, if Jesus is alive, why is this body here? Okay, but they never did that. They never went to the tomb and produced the body because the tomb was really empty. And people talk about like grave robbers, but grave robbers didn't rob bodies in the ancient world. They robbed burial clothes. That's why it's so important that when in the burial accounts the resurrection accounts, we see that the Jesus burial clothes were still lying there. Another reason we know that Jesus really did rise from the dead is the change that we see in the disciples. Okay, so the disciples went from being this cowardly group of men who are hiding in fear, wondering whether or not the Romans are going to come for them next, to a few weeks later, they're boldly proclaiming Jesus in the streets, and they're willing to be beaten and even martyred and killed because they follow Jesus. Okay, that kind of transformation doesn't happen without something significant prompting that transformation, namely the resurrection of Jesus. And also, some people think, well, maybe the disciples just made this up. Okay, no one goes to the death for something that they know is a lie, that it's a conspiracy. No one would be martyred for that. And 11 of the 12 disciples were martyred for their faith. Another thing we know is the reason why this is a true historical fact is you wouldn't invent a resurrection this way. If you're making up a story, the fact that the women are the first to see Jesus or find the empty tomb and to see Jesus, in the ancient world, women had no valid testimony in court. You would have invented someone more trustworthy to have seen the empty tomb. The Jewish people saw that anyone that was hanged on a tree, this comes from Deuteronomy, that if you were hanged on a tree, that you were under God's curse. So they, again, the Jewish people would not have invented this if it wasn't an actual historical fact. And the last thing, the most important thing for Paul that we see that he says, this is the reason why you know Jesus raised, is that Jesus appeared to many people. Okay, he goes on, let's read the rest of all these appearances. He says, he appeared to Cephas, that's another name for Peter, one of Jesus' closest followers. Then he appeared to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So what Paul is saying, what this ancient creed is saying, is that if you want to know whether or not Jesus rose from the dead, you can trust the fact that he appeared to over 500 people. And the implication with this is if this was written 5 years after the resurrection, the people that are putting this together are saying, if you doubt whether Jesus rose from the dead, go find someone who saw him and ask them. Okay, there is that eyewitness testimony to say that they were not hallucinating. They actually saw Jesus after he had been dead and then resurrected. And so what that means, if Jesus really died and if Jesus really raised from the dead 3 days later, that means that the resurrection changes everything. Okay, we all build our lives around something. So make sure it's the one thing that changes everything. And that's the beauty of the resurrection, is it changes everything. There's this beautiful ending to The Return of the King, the novel by J.R.R. Tolkien, where Sam encounters his friend Gandalf after the ring has been destroyed and evil's been defeated. And he has this amazing line where he says, Gandalf, does this mean that everything sad is going to come untrue? And that is the hope of the resurrection that we have, is that everything sad is going to come untrue. If Jesus is stronger than death, that means that we have nothing to fear. Okay, the end of our life is no longer something to be afraid of. It's something that we understand Jesus has already encountered that and defeated it. Okay, if Jesus rose from the dead, that means there's no brokenness in your life that cannot be repaired. Pain is only temporary. If Jesus rose from the dead, Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15, that means that we have hope of resurrection as well, and we know that we have life eternal with him, that we're not going, there's nothing to be anxious about because life will last forever with God. And also importantly, if Jesus rose from the dead, that means that he really is God, and God actually came near to us. We are not alone in this universe, but the loving God who created us sent his son to be with us and to die for our sins. We're not alone in this. But where we want to end this morning, though, is saying that's not just the cosmic implications, the universal implications of the resurrection that matter. It has to become something personal to us. And that's where Paul ends this passage in verse 8. He says, and then last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. And so Paul is recounting the time in the Damascus road where he had this vision, this encounter with Jesus, where Jesus appeared to him. But what he's saying is that it was an untimely birth, which that word is actually the Greek word for a miscarriage. And what he's saying here is that the reason he's untimely born is he's saying someone who should not have been alive is alive in Christ. And what Paul is saying is if God can save Paul, then he can save anyone. Paul goes on to call himself in 1 Timothy, he calls himself the chief of sinners, the most foremost sinner of everyone. And he understands that if God can save a wretched sinner like him, then God can truly save anyone. Okay, grace flows most quickly to those who most know they need it. And Paul was so aware of his need for grace. And so for us, it's tempting to talk about the resurrection or to talk about Easter and keep it at a little bit of a distance and say that we're doing some religious activity. We're doing what we do every year where we talk about Jesus for a little bit. But what we need to do is not do religion. We need to experience Jesus. We all need that personal encounter where we say, Jesus may not have appeared to me physically like he did after the resurrection, but he has shown himself to me. He has revealed himself to me. In my heart, I know that he has risen because I have met him. I've had a personal experience, a personal encounter with the love of Jesus. And so one of the things that we can glean from all these story, this recounting of Peter and James and the apostles and Paul and 500 people is Jesus cares about individuals. He took the time to appear to all of these people. And so he cares about you as an individual as well. And just look at three of those individuals, James, Peter, and then Paul. So James is the brother of Jesus. We know that from the Gospel of John. And we also know that he did not believe Jesus was the Messiah. He says that he thought Jesus was crazy. He was out of his mind. Okay, so someone who didn't believe, God can appear to him. Jesus can save him. Okay, Peter, we know that Peter loved Jesus, but he failed Jesus miserably on the night of his arrest when he betrayed him three times or denied him three times. So if God can save people who deny him and sin in horrible ways, God can save anybody. And then we also know from here that God saved Paul. Paul was an ardent opponent of Christianity. He gave his life trying to crush it, but then he encountered Jesus and did a 180 because Jesus saved him in a radical way. So no matter where we fall on the spectrum, the important thing is if God is the one who saves people, then God can save anyone. Okay, the chief of sinners, one untimely born, someone who should not be alive, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can be made alive by trusting in Jesus, by asking for his forgiveness, for putting your faith in him and saying that you know that the only way that you have hope in this life is by the unmerited favor, the undeserved grace of Jesus that we see on the cross and in the empty tomb. That is where our hope comes from. And if that's where our hope comes from, then we need to notice one more thing about this passage. Paul says in verse 3, he says, for I delivered to you of first importance what I also received. He's saying that I received this message, this good news of the resurrection, and then I took it as a steward and I handed it off to you. I shared with you the good news that Jesus has died for your sins and he rose again 3 days later. And so news this good has to be shared. That's something that Paul also says in Romans chapter 10. If you look at Romans 10, beginning in verse 9... Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Okay, we come to Jesus in faith saying, I believe that you're Lord of the universe, and I believe that you died for my sins and rose again. That faith rests on the grace of God, and that's where we found salvation. And if that is you. If you are in that category, then let's skip down to verse 13 and see what it requires of us. Paul goes on to say, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then will they call in him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. He's saying that this news is too good to keep to yourself. But if we don't go and share the good news of Jesus with other people, how are they going to hear that Christ died for their sins and that 3 days later he rose again from the dead? Okay, we all build our lives on something. We need to make sure that we build our life on the one thing that changes everything. And if Jesus is that one thing who has changed your everything, then we have no other option but to go share it with our neighbors and family and friends and people who are far from Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this amazing truth that Jesus did die for our sins, but that he also defeated sin and death 3 days later by triumphing over the grave and by showing the universe that he is Lord of all and that nothing can hold him in the grave because he's the one who created it all. And also for showing us that he loves us enough to come die in our place and give us this opportunity for relationship with you. I pray that we would take that opportunity. If there's someone watching who has never put their trust in you, I pray that you would work in their heart. You would give them a new heart that's beating for them, that's longing for you, that desires that relationship, that you would stir that faith in them. And for the rest of us, Lord, that have been trusting you, I pray that you would give us the boldness to go be those feet that carry the good news to people who have never heard of your love. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, if you've been worshiping with us for a while, normally what happens on a Sunday morning is after the sermon, we take communion. But what we've done every Easter that we've been meeting is we've said that this is the one week we don't partake of communion together, because communion is when we reflect on and remember the cross. But Easter is about celebrating the empty tomb and the fact that Jesus is no longer dead. So the absence of communion this morning should speak volumes to our hearts that Jesus is not dead, that he has risen, he is alive. And so what we're going to do now is there's a few discussion questions that we're going to talk through quickly. There is a description of this video below the link on YouTube that will have these questions, as well as a link to Zoom, where after we're done worshiping this morning, you can click that Zoom link and you can do some discussion with some other people. You can answer these questions with other members of our church to process what God is teaching you. So first of all, left to yourself, what is the one thing besides Jesus that you are most tempted to build your life around? So if we all have something that's of first importance, apart from Christ, what is the thing that you're most tempted to make your one thing? Secondly, how does the resurrection give you a different perspective on that desire? Or how could the resurrection give you a different perspective on that desire? If I struggle with needing success to prove that my life matters, how does the fact that Jesus rose from the dead change my need for success? Thirdly, why do we struggle to genuinely believe that Jesus rose from the dead? What is it that makes that something that's hard to mentally assent to, but also to wrap our heart around? What is it that kind of stands in that way? And then how does this passage speak to that potential objection? So again, we're gonna sing another worship song together. We're gonna shout it loud in our living rooms. We're gonna celebrate the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead, and then we're gonna do the benediction, and then after that, you're welcome to do those discussion questions together. So let's worship the risen King.